Just a few weeks ago, I read a little story about a lady who was looking in the mirror, and she was not very happy about what she was seeing looking back at her. And so to herself, but really out loud, she said, "You know, I look old, and I look wrinkled, and I look ugly." And her husband was standing right there, and there was absolute silence. And she looked at her husband, and she said, "I need you to pay me a compliment." And he looked at her, and he said, "Well, you have perfect eyesight." Well, that was the last that he was ever heard of. And then you wonder if maybe on his tombstone, you know, maybe they inscribe "silence is golden" or something like that. Tombstones are interesting as they encapsulate a life, aren't they? What would you like for your tombstone to say? I've read about tombstones in various places. The favorite thing I've ever read is from a tombstone, real tombstone, in Nantucket, Massachusetts. And it was for a gentleman named Jonathan Pease, and this is what was inscribed. "Under the sod and under the trees lies the body of Jonathan Pease. Pease is not here, only the pod. Pease shelled out and went home to God." I liked that very much. I don't know that we could ever have a better epitaph than that of David. David, in Acts 13 and verse 36, of whom it was said that David, when he served the purpose of God in his own generation, David served the purpose of God in his generation. What an amazing statement that is. Wouldn't you love it, ladies and gentlemen, at the end of your life, if God Almighty could survey the landscape of your life and pronounce about you, "I will say about him, I will say about her, they served my purpose in their life." What a great statement that would be. Now, to do that, of course, we have to understand what God's purpose is for us in our life. And I would tell you, I think it's not that difficult to understand. I know several years ago, there was a very popular evangelical author, and he sold 40 million copies of a book designed to help people understand what the purpose of their existence in this world is. I don't think it's really that complicated at all. In fact, the Bible says this in Romans 11, "From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." Our purpose on this earth is to bring glory to God. To him, through him, for him, it is all about God. It's not about us. It's about bringing him glory. And so in the Revelation, the redeemed of all ages praise God, and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things, and by your will they were created, and they have their very being." Even Jesus Christ would pray and say, "Father, I have glorified you on the earth, in that I have finished the work that you gave me to do." I would deduce from that that when anyone or anything fulfills the purpose of its creation, it brings glory to God. And so the point of that then, I think, would be that we need to understand the purpose for which we were created. Well, as Christians, we were created obviously to serve God and to worship God. Romans 8 and 29, to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. And we were also, ladies and gentlemen, created for community. We were born by God to belong. And when we live in the communities that God created us to be involved in, we obviously then bring his glory. So let me ask you tonight, who are we as God's children? How would you describe that? How would you answer that? Who are we as God's children? Well, the Bible says that we are sheep in a fold, and we are branches in a vine, and citizens in a kingdom, and we are children in a family, and we are soldiers in an army. And when you think about all of those and what they have in common, it is that they testify that we live in interconnected lives. Sheep in a flock, branches in a vine, citizens in a kingdom, soldiers in an army. What does that say? It says that we live an interconnected kind of life. Even in the perfect, sinless Garden of Eden, God Almighty surveyed all of that, and he said, "There is one thing that is not good, and it is not good that man or woman should be alone," because the innate longing of our heart, created by God, is for family and fellowship. The most telling analogy along that line is that we are members one of another. We have one body and yet many members, and the members do not have all that same function, and so we, though we are many, we compose one body in Christ. And individually, we are members one of another. And I want you to emphasize and underscore, if you will, that we are members one of another in this body. We are the body of Christ and members one of another. And so I just say at the beginning that we probably need to purge, purge from our vocabulary any kind of institutional language that speaks of the church being a business or a club. That isn't the way God describes us. God says we are a body. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And so he is the head of the body, the church. And when you think about that, that would mean that in many ways we are the living, continuing incarnation of Jesus Christ in this world. This passage doesn't say that we are like his body or we resemble his body or we're similar to the body of Christ. It says we are the body of Christ. And so there is some sense in which we are his hands in this world and his feet in this world and his eyes in this world and his heart in this world. And as such, we are members one of another. The implications of that, I think, are profound. And yet, oftentimes, we take that amazing biblical concept and we simplify it by kind of giving a club definition to what it means. Let me illustrate that for you for just a moment. Let me ask you tonight, what does it take to be a member in good standing of an organization or a club? A club, for example. For many years down in Tampa, Florida, I was a member of the Rotary Club. So let me ask you that way. What does it take to be a member in good standing of an organization, a club like the Rotary Club? Well, basically, it's going to take three things. Number one, you've got to attend the meetings. In fact, in the Rotary Club, if you miss three meetings, they send you a letter and ask you, do you still intend to be a part of this organization? So you have to attend the meetings. And then secondly, you've got to obey the rules. You've got to obey the rules. Every organization has a system of bylaws. And when you become a part of that, you either explicitly or implicitly say that you will abide by those bylaws. And then third, you've got to pay your dues. Now, in the Rotary Club, this was a very big deal. You could not get in the door for the meeting without paying your dues. Now, you could pay annually or quarterly. You could pay weekly, but you did not get in the meeting without paying your dues. But if you would do those three things, you could be a member in good standing. Now, somebody says, is so-and-so a member in good standing of the Campbell Road Church of Christ or the Temple Terrace Church of Christ? How do we typically answer that? Well, typically we would answer that by asking three questions. We say, well, number one, do they attend the meetings? Well, you know, they may not be there every time the door is open, but they're there most of the time, and so we will check that one off the list. Well, do they obey the rules? Well, nobody's perfect, but I've never known them to commit any truly egregious crime against God, and so we will check that one off as well. Now, this one's a little more tricky. Do they pay their dues? We don't say it that way. We would say, do they give as they have been prospered? And so please don't send me emails about that. But we would say, do they give as they're prospered? Well, now that's a little more challenging. I don't know what others do, but it seems like I recall that the last time I said in proximity to them, they put a check in the plate, and so we will check that one off as well. And so we look at that criteria, and we look at those three, and we say, well, yes, he is a faithful member of this local church. Could I challenge that a little bit? Now, don't misunderstand me tonight, and please don't misquote me. I'm not saying that those things are not important. Those things are critically important because they are taught by God. And so I'm not saying that. But I am saying that you can take that kind of a definition and not be tied in a meaningful way in a significant relationship with the other members of the body. Because that's really a club definition. And you can be a member of a club, an organization of some kind, and really have no significant relationship with the other members at all. But not in a body. A body doesn't work that way. In a body, ladies and gentlemen, you can't lose a member of your body. You can't have a member of your body that is not there and not notice that it is gone. My kids are grown. My kids are grown and gone for a long time. But my son Josh, for example, when he came home from elementary school, not one day did he ever come home from elementary school and me look at him and say, Josh, son, where's your right arm? And him go, well, I don't know, Dad. I had it this morning when I left, but I don't know what I did with it. No, nobody does that. You can't lose a member of your body. Body members are so connected that you can't have one die or fall away or disappear without noticing that it's gone. And so also, listen to me, so also in the body of Christ. You have your Bible, 1 Corinthians 12. I want us to read a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 12. It's really important. These verses will not be on the screen tonight. And so I'm going to ask you please to open your Bible and read them if you will, along along with me. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 beginning. Listen to what Paul says. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, though they are many, they compose one body, so also is Christ. Verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, is it, therefore, not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, is it, therefore, not part of the body? If the entire body were an eye, how then could it hear? If the entire body were hearing, how then could it smell? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members composing one body. So, the eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again can the head say to the feet, I don't need you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem weaker are necessary. Drop down to verse 25. So that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And then, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. Let's stop right there. I want us to talk tonight and just ask very quickly in the minutes that we have this evening, when we see ourselves in this light, when we see ourselves in the light of 1 Corinthians 12 as a body that is united and healthy and whole, what will we emphasize? That's the question for tonight. Now, one quick disclaimer before we get where we're going. I know that there's a context in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. I know that. And I know that the context is spiritual gifts and in holy competition. I understand that. But in reality, those four chapters deal with attitudes among the people of God. And really, those four chapters beg the question, what attitudes are necessary and actions are necessary to create and maintain harmony in the body of Christ? And that's what I want to ask tonight. When we see ourselves as a body, the body of Christ, that is united and healthy and whole, what does this passage say that we will emphasize? I want to mention three things very quickly, and the lesson's yours. Here they are. Number one, we will emphasize dependence and not independence. Dependence and not independence, because this passage makes it clear that no Christian can function effectively by his or herself. I said a moment ago, we were created for community, that God created us for friendship and fellowship. God made us to need each other. You know, whenever I'm here, I go back and I look at what I said the last time I was here. And so I used an illustration last time I was here. And I'm going to do something tonight I don't typically do. I'm going to use it again because I want to make this point with it, that we need each other. We need each other this way. I live in Temple Terrace, Florida. I live exactly 1 hour from the parking lot at Disney World. I like Disney World. I like it a lot. And at Disney, my favorite ride is the Tower of Terror. How many of you have ridden on the Tower of Terror? A lot of you have been on the Tower of Terror. I like the Tower of Terror. So not long ago, I was on the Tower of Terror, and I have to go by myself. My Vicky, will not go on she will not ride anything that has terror in the title of it. And so she waits and I ride. And so I'm waiting in line, and you get up there to the front, and the nice young lady up there, I asked her, I said, hey, I'm a single rider. Could I wait and ride on the front row? Because the front row is always the best. And she said, sure. And so I wait my turn. I sit down on the front row, and there's a lady who gets on, and she has a little girl with her. And I deduce this little girl is about maybe 10 years old or so. And I'm listening to the conversation, and I figure out that this lady is the little girl's aunt. And the aunt has brought her little niece to Disney, and they're riding the Tower of Terror. And the aunt is trying to explain to her what is going to happen on this ride. And the little girl gets scared. And she says, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I'm scared. I don't want to do this. So, of course, Mr. Don is going to be helpful. And so I look down, and I say, hey, listen, I've ridden this ride a thousand times. It's so much fun. You're going to love it. It's such a great ride. And she looks at me like, who are you? And why are you talking to me? And so I didn't say another word. Well, if you've been on the ride, you know, man, you begin to go and you go through all the holograms and everything. And eventually you get to a place and the doors open and you're looking out over the park, but then the doors close and you are in absolute darkness. And you know you're about to drop. And it was right then that I felt a little arm wrap around mine. And out of the darkness, I heard a voice say, "I don't know who you are, mister, but I got to hold on to somebody." And I thought to myself, this is the way God made us. God made us to hold on to each other. And in this passage in 1 Corinthians 12, isn't that what he is saying? That we are dependent on each other. Dependence, not independent. Think about that in the terminology that he used. He talked about the members of the body. I'm right-hand dominant. Had a little conversation this morning with Benjamin and Noah and Emma, and we were all telling about whether we're right-handed or left-handed. Well, two of them are southpaws, but I am right-hand dominant. But let's imagine that either through accident or amputation, this right hand is severed from my body. What will happen to it? Well, it will putrefy and die. It's not going to be functional anymore. It's not going to take orders from the brain anymore. Well, why? Well, because it is separated. It's separated from the body. And in the same way, ladies and gentlemen, membership is essential in the prevention of spiritual decay and death in the body of Christ. Have you ever heard somebody say, "You know what? I just don't need the church. I just really don't need the church. All I need is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ." When you say that, ladies and gentlemen, and the most popular form of religious identification today is I'm spiritual but not religious. That's that idea. I don't need the church. I just need a relationship with Jesus. When you say that, you are saying that you know more about spiritual health than the Apostle Paul, because he said the eye can never say to the hand, "I don't need you." The head can never say to the feet, "I don't need you." The point of it is that we are dependent on each other. Think about the terms that we used a moment ago. A sheep without a flock, a child without a family. Well, both of those are unnatural, and both of those are extraordinarily dangerous. A sheep separated from a flock, a child separated from their family. We need to realize that rugged individualism is an American virtue. It is not a Christian virtue, because Christians are dependent on each other. The Bible word for that, by the way, is fellowship. Fellowship is a beautiful word, a beautiful Bible word. It's translated by so many other words in your New Testament, words like communion, or partner, or partaker, or sharing, or sharer. It is all of those words that have to do with the idea that we are members one of another. The root of the word fellowship means to mix together. And again, it's that idea that members mix together, that they are woven together. But fellowship is a challenging concept. We need to be honest about that. Fellowship is a challenging concept because it demands patience toward others. We are all trying to walk in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7. So we're all trying to walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another. But the challenge with walking with each other is that by virtue of maturity and age, some walk ahead of us and some behind us, some right beside us. And so we've got to give some room for growth as we, Colossians 3:13, bear patiently with one another in love. And secondly, fellowship demands understanding others, because we're not clones of each other. We're not just cookie cutters of each other. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. And third, fellowship demands being considerate of others. I love this passage in Galatians 5 in verse 26. Let's don't become boastful and challenge each other and envy each other. In other words, the word is fellowship. Think about that. That's the word. The word is fellowship. It is not my ship. It's not even your ship. It is that we are fellows together, dependent on one another. That's what Christians are. Christians are dependent on God and on Christ and on brethren. And when there was a church that got so full of itself that it didn't think that it needed each other, and it certainly didn't need the Lord anymore, Jesus said to them in Revelation 3 and 17, "Here's your problem. You are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and you don't even realize it," because they didn't think that they needed anyone or anything. But Christians are dependent, not independent. Secondly, we will emphasize equality and not superiority. Equality and not superiority. And here's what I mean by that. No member of the body feels smugly superior to any other member of the body. That's true physically, and it ought to be spiritually. Look what Paul said in Romans 12, beginning in verse 3. He said, I say by the grace given to me to every one of you, to every Christian, no matter who you are, no matter what your role in the kingdom is. He said, I say to every single one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Sober is a word that means balance. So he said, I want you to be balanced in your view of yourself. And remember, do that in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each one of you. As Paul would say elsewhere, what do you have that you did not receive? Whatever we have, whatever gift, whatever ability, whatever talent we have, it's from God. And so he said, I want you to think with balanced judgment about yourself. Physically and spiritually, God designed the body so that every element is important, every member. In the family of God, in the body of Christ, it's certainly that way, right? So what do we have? We have shepherds and deacons and preachers and Bible class teachers, and we have song leaders, and we have countless Christians that do what we talk about Sunday morning, who offer simply a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. And the point of it is that nobody should feel superior to anyone else. Listen to me very, very carefully, ladies and gentlemen. There are many, many job descriptions in the kingdom of God, but there is ultimately only one role, and that is servant of the Most High God. That's why we use the language we do. That's why we'll say about somebody, you know what? He serves as one of our elders. He serves as a deacon. She serves as a Bible class teacher. He serves as a song leader. That's what we are. Again, there may be many job descriptions, but again, one role, and that is servant of the Most High God. And thus, what did Paul say? When that's the case, then if one member suffers, everybody feels that. If one member rejoices, everybody else rejoices with it. And he says, we do all of that, verse number 25, so that there would be no division in the body. But if we want there to be no division in the body, then it's imperative. Listen to me carefully. We said a moment ago, what did we say a minute ago? We are not clones of each other. And we are not. In a congregation this size, or the size of our church in Temple Terrace, we are diverse. We are not clones of each other in so many ways. And that means that it is imperative that we give the effort to try to understand each other a little bit. Listen to me carefully now. We've got to try to understand each other a bit. Because again, we're not clones of each other. I can't speak for this church definitively. And so let me tell you just a little bit about the church at Temple Terrace that I've been with for the past 30 years now. Our congregation is extraordinarily diverse. We are extremely diverse nationally. We are a multinational church now. Most individuals in our church family would carry a passport like me from the United States. But we also have people in our church who are from Canada, Mexico, Cuba, Ireland, China, South Korea, India, England, Germany, Trinidad and Tobago, and Vietnam. And then beyond that, when you just think about in the group as a whole, we are multiple different races in our church. We are what we teach our kids to sing in their Bible class. We are red and yellow and brown and black and white. We have folks who are well-to-do, and we have many more who struggle to make ends meet. We have multiple PhDs in our congregation, and we have people in our church who did not finish high school. We have people from the East and from the West and from the South. And if we're feeling particularly benevolent, we will even admit a Yankee into our fellowship. We have a lot of folks who grew up in cities, but we also have people who grew up on farms. We have blue-collar workers and white-collar workers. We have Republicans and Democrats. We have people, as we are wont to say, who grew up in the church. But we have a lot of folks who grew up in Catholicism or denominationalism or religious indifference. We have some people in our church with very fiery temperaments. But we also have people in our church who are so laid back as to be almost comatose. And we have people in our church who have been Christians for 6 weeks. And some 6 months, and some 6 years. But we have several people in our church who have been Christians for 60 years. I want you to think about that. When the call of the gospel brings together in one place people of such tremendous diversity, it takes a tremendous amount of love and work, effort, to mold them into a family. It demands that we do what the Bible says in this passage in 1 Corinthians 12, that we emphasize equality and not superiority. It demands that we do what Ezekiel did. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2, when he goes down, is there on the people, his people, his own people, they've been taken into captivity. And so he goes and he situates himself where he can see a great many of them. And he sits down by the river Kabar and he just says, I sat where they sat. It's a profound statement. These were his friends and his family and his people by heritage as Jews. And he said, I sat where they sat. And I want to tell you, if we're going to emphasize equality, not superiority, we've got to learn to do that. Listen to me. We've got to learn to do that. I say this all the time at home. I talk every year to our young people, and I say, look, you've got to try. You've got to try. I know it's hard, but you've got to try to look through the eyes of those who are older. You've got to try to understand where they are in life. You've got to try to see through their eyes. You need to ask yourself, what's it like? What's it like to be an older individual and you feel like you still have so much to contribute in so many ways, and yet you look around a workplace or you look around a church where youth is prized, and you feel like that your ability and your experience and your talents are no longer really, really wanted. And you need to ask yourself, what's it like to be a person who's lived that long and they have wept over many a grief and many a grief? You need to ask yourself, what's it like to have that kind of mileage on the odometer of your heart? And by the same token, I talk to older people. And I say, look, we've got to try. We've got a tremendous number of young people to worship with us. And I always say to older people, look, you've got to try to see through the eyes of those who are younger. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, if you're my generation or the generation just under mine, and you look at young people, can I just say to you that we have among us, listen to me, we have among us some of the best and brightest young people to be found. We have young people that are morally and ethically sensitive, young people who are trying to do right, young people who really are trying to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. And we need to try to look through their eyes. It's hard to look through the eyes of us. I mean, what's it like? What's it like to look through the eyes of somebody who is chronically ill? Somebody who wakes up every day and they are in their own personal Gethsemane. I think that's hard for us. Because for most of us, we know that when we get sick through a confluence of medicine and time, we're going to get better. But there are those, I'll guarantee you, in your church family like mine, who know that's not going to be the case. Every day is Gethsemane for them. What's that like? What's it like? What's it like to be a minority in our land? What's it like to be somebody who has gone through the pain of a divorce that they did not cause and that they did not want? And beyond all of that, just in dealing with individuals, we have such superficial knowledge of people and their circumstance. We don't know. We don't know what paralyzes somebody with fear. We don't know about chemical imbalances. We don't know about their family life. We don't know about their struggle with temptation. We don't know about the baggage they carry from their background. We don't know about that. And so if we're going to emphasize equality, not superiority, then it means, ladies, you know, we've got to have, listen to me, we've got to have a we attitude and not a me attitude. A we attitude says every member is important. Every member has a function to fill. Every member is connected in a vital way to the other. Equality, not superiority. And third and finally, we will emphasize harmony, not hostility. Because really that's everywhere. In 1 Corinthians 12, it's stated explicitly in verses like this, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body, though many, they are one body, so also is Christ, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same care one for another. I mean, that's the way God created us. God created both the physical and spiritual body to love harmony and hate discord. In fact, in our physical body, when there is discord within our physical body, we say the body is sick, that it has a disease. In the spiritual body, we said a moment ago, that God wants the incarnation of Jesus to continue in Dallas, Texas. He wants people to be able to to look at us and see how Jesus lives and moves in our lives. But nothing will destroy that more quickly than division within the body. It's why Paul said we've got to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in peaceful, harmonious relationships. It's why the dying request of the dying Lord was, Father, I'm not praying for these men alone, but I'm praying for all of those. For all of those in 2024 in Dallas, Texas, in this room tonight. I'm praying for them that they will all be one, Father, as you are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us. And what a powerful testimony and statement to the world that will be about you and about this relationship in the body. The devil will forever be intently seeking to keep us, to derail us from accomplishing our mission. How will he do that? Well, maybe he'll try to infiltrate this church with false doctrine. The problem is that you have too many people here who know the book of God too well. Well, maybe he'll try to do that through governmental antagonism. Well, maybe someday, but not today. There's nobody at the courthouse tonight seeking an injunction to shut us down. But if our adversary, the devil, can get the members of the body to go to war with each other, to do what Paul said in Galatians 5 and 15, if he can get us to begin to divide, bite and devour one another, then he said it will not be long until we are consumed one of another. At Temple Terrace, where I preach, I have said 1,000 times that I must remember that I am not the only one here, but neither are you. I said in many times in many places across this nation that maybe the 10th Beatitude should have been this: blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. It is so easy for us to be bent out of shape about the most minuscule things. And yet that flies in the face of the commands when Paul would say, look, as much as possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. He would follow it up by saying, therefore, let's pursue. He uses a hunting term. Let's hunt this down like you are hunting. And he said, let's pursue the things that make for peace and things by which we may edify and build one another. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, we must assiduously avoid any vestige of gossip and envy and strife and ill will and malice. We've got to make every effort. We've got to do what Paul said in Colossians 3 when he said, I want you to put on then, as God's chosen people, holy and beloved, put on this: compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, and bear with one another. If you have a complaint against each other, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, because this binds everything together in perfect harmony. I said many times, we need to remember, you don't have to attend every argument to which you were invited. We have to be the people who, according to 1 Corinthians 12, determine that we will pursue harmony and not hostility. And so think about those three, ladies and gentlemen. Dependence, equality, and harmony. What a great statement to the world that is. What a great statement. If every local body of believers could just come to have those traits as the overarching kind of virtues. Dependence and equality and harmony. What a great time it is. What a great time it is to be the body of Christ. I mean, what a great time it is in 2024 to be able to hold out hope, to have the answers to meet the deepest needs in people's lives. And that really is our mission, isn't it? Our mission is to make a difference in our communities and in this world. I would say, ladies and gentlemen, there are far too many churches that are stuck in neutral while the world is literally going to hell. There are far too many churches that are forever trying to appease a few forever dissatisfied folks. Folks who complain and criticize and grumble and gripe and whimper and whine. And yet we must not be sidetracked. We must not be sidetracked from our mission to reach the lost, the searching, the confused, and the wounded. There are far too many who can argue the most infinitesimally small piece of minutia, and yet they have not spoken to anybody about the Lord in days or weeks or months or years. And we are called to be something better than that. In our world, ladies and gentlemen, there are real people with real needs and real hurts that need a real touch from a real God. And he has put us here. He has put you in a church like this and me in a church like where I worship. He has put us with the people and the resources and the talent and the finances to go and do. And he needs us because we are his plan A and he has no plan B. God needs healthy churches. And that means that God needs healthy Christians. How did we begin on Sunday morning? A church is as her members are. And so that means that in our churches, we need Christians who believe what we sing, that the battle belongs to the Lord. We need Christians who believe what we sing. No weapon that's fashioned against us can stand. We need Christians who believe what we sing. Glory and honor and power and strength to the Lord. We need Christians who believe that we are the body of Christ. And in that blessed relationship, we are members one of another. Thank you for listening so well tonight. Back in 1 Corinthians 12, there is a verse that we did not read, and we need to read it right here. It's 1 Corinthians 12, and it's verse number 13. Because infused in this passage is this simple thought, that by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We are baptized into one body. The only thing that the Bible says will change your state of relationship from being outside of Christ to being in Christ is the water of baptism. When you die to sin and self and you rise to walk in newness of life, if that's your need tonight, ladies and gentlemen, this invitation's for you.
Thank you for connecting with us this morning. We're so thankful that you were able to do that. If you have questions, we'd love to have the opportunity to talk to you. You can contact us at www.thebibleway.com or questions@thebibleway.com. Questions@thebibleway.com. We'd love to have you in person. Come if you can, but thank you for connecting with us.